Good morning. Welcome to lesson 29 of our study of the book of Joel. There is a handout in the back for today's class, and it's a kind of an important handout because it's kind of a worksheet, and it's got a part for you to fill out. So you might want to pick up a handout in the back if you haven't picked one up already, and have a pencil with you as we look at the questions on that handout. If you're missing any handouts or class notes or anything like that, you can find it on the internet at studyjoel.com. This is our third in a series of lessons focused on the Holy Spirit, which, as we know, is a big part of Joel chapter 2. If you've missed any of the previous two lessons, you might want to look at the notes or the handouts or things on the website for those lessons, since we've had to break them up into three parts. Let's begin our class with a prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful for this wonderful blessing that we have, Father. We're thankful for all of the blessings that you've given us. We know we've been blessed with all spiritual riches, Father, through Christ. We're thankful for that, Father. We're thankful for the blessing of your word, that we have it in our own language, that we can freely proclaim it, that we can understand it, that we can know it, and that it sets us free, Father. Most of all, we're thankful for the word made flesh, your Son, our Lord and Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, last week we started looking at the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, and specifically how that gift relates to the prophecies in Joel chapter 2, which of course is the focus of our study here, are the prophecies in Joel chapter 2. And we looked at two threshold questions last week, and after doing that, we moved on to the big question. The big question: what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or more precisely, what are the blessings that one receives when you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because I think the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That was one of our threshold questions last week. But before looking at that question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, or what are the blessings we receive, we decided to look at two difficult but related sections of the Bible, Acts 8 and Acts 10. Samaritans in Acts 8 and Cornelius in Acts 10. Last week we looked at Acts 8. Let's look at Acts 10. Let's take a closer look at Acts 10 and also Acts chapter 11. In my opinion, as I said at the end of class last week, the case of Cornelius is one of the most difficult sections of the Bible. It's very difficult. We could spend a great deal of time looking at the case of Cornelius, but for our purposes here, I think we can focus our attention on some questions that arise from a single statement that Peter made in Acts chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Well, here are questions about that statement from Peter. What is that gift? In what way was that gift the same gift that Cornelius was given? And why did Peter say that he was given that gift when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? When was that? Well, first, what is the gift in Acts 11, verse 17? I think Peter answers that question in verse 16. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think the gift given to Cornelius in Acts chapter 11 was the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised the apostles in Acts 1 verse 5 and that John had promised in Mark 1 verse 8. Well, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, first, we know that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not water baptism. We know that. That's what Jesus and John tell us in Acts 1 verse 5 and Mark 1 verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we know it's not water baptism. Jesus told us that. John told us that. Second, we know that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Great Commission. And how do we know that? Because the baptism of the Great Commission is water baptism. Look at the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, in Acts 8, 36 through 39. Water is mentioned four times in those four verses. It's water baptism. Third, we know that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was just for a limited time. In fact, a very limited time. How do we know that? Because later Paul would tell us that there is one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we know that one baptism in Ephesians 4, verse 5 is water baptism because of Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Fourth, we know that the apostles received the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We know that from Acts 1, verse 5 and Acts 2, verse 4. And fifth, we know that Cornelius and his household received the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 10. How do we know that? We just read it, Acts 11, verses 16 and 17. Six, we know the baptism with the Holy Spirit is called the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Seventh, we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 that we just read is different in at least one very important respect from the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 38. Well, what is the difference? In Acts 2, 38, that gift is promised to those who have been baptized. In Acts chapter 10, it came to Cornelius before he was baptized. So it can't be the same gift in Acts 2, 38 that's promised after baptism, if this one in Acts 10 came before baptism. Eight, we know that those two examples, the apostles in Acts 2 and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, are the only examples of baptism with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Those two. Those are eight facts that we know about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, straight from the Word of God. Well, what can we conclude from all those facts about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, what I conclude is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit that we just read about was specifically given to confirm the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, that God had poured out His Spirit on all flesh. That's the prophecy we're studying, the one in Joel 2. And I think this baptism with the Holy Spirit was given specifically to confirm that that had happened. That had happened. That is why we see the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And in fact, that's the explanation that Peter gives us in Acts chapter 2 for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 33, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then when we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, it's the only other time that we see it in Acts 10 with Cornelius. It's the only other time we see it. And again, we see it for the same purpose, to show the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, and specifically in Acts 10, to show that all flesh means just that, all flesh. That's why we see it in Acts 10. And in fact, again, that is the explanation that Peter gives us for it in Acts chapter 10. That's Peter's explanation for it in Acts chapter 10. Acts 11, 15 through 18. But, and here's our question, in what way was the gift given to Peter in Acts 11, verse 17, the same gift, as he calls it, that Cornelius was given? I think we just answered that question. They were the same because they were both the baptism with the Holy Spirit. One in Acts 2, Peter received. One in Acts 10, that Cornelius received. That's not the same gift we see in Acts 2, 38 that's promised after baptism. But it is the same gift that we see happening in Acts 1, verse 5, and Acts promised in 1, verse 5, and we see happening in Acts 2, verse 4. I think the conclusion is inescapable. We're looking at two different gifts here. In Acts 2, I think there are two different gifts. One promised to all flesh in the prophecy in Joel, and one promised to baptized believers in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. But why did Peter say that he was given that gift when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? When was that? That's a difficult question. Why? Well, because Peter believed in Jesus years prior to the event in Acts chapter 2. We can read all about it in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. So what's going on there? Well, let's work backwards and see if we can figure it out that way. We know that the gift in Acts 11, verse 17 was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We know that because we're told that in Acts 11, verse 16. That's what the gift was in 11, 17. And we know that Peter received the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and not before, not before. That's what we're told in Acts 1, verse 5. So what that means is whatever Peter meant when he said when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not have meant when he first personally believed in Christ. Why not? Because that happened about 3 years before the events in Acts chapter 2. So what did Peter mean? I think Peter must have been referring there to something that someone believed in Acts chapter 2 when that gift of the Holy Spirit was received. That was the first time that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was received. It's what Jesus told us in Acts 1 verse 5. Perhaps Peter meant that Peter, believed in Acts 2 what Jesus had said in Acts 1. It's a possibility. Or perhaps Peter was using the word we there rhetorically to include himself among all the first converts that came to Christ in Acts chapter 2. I kind of like that second explanation that Peter is kind of using we broadly here. When we believed in Acts 2. You know, Peter doesn't say when he first believed. He just says when we believed. And certainly Peter did believe in Acts chapter 2. And I think his belief was strengthened in Acts chapter 2. By the wonderful thing that had happened. And I think that explanation also fits nicely with the previous verse in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 of Acts chapter 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Again, Peter gives us a time there. At the beginning. Beginning of what? The beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. The events in Acts chapter 2 are called the beginning there. Beginning of what? The beginning of the church. I think that phrase, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is just another way of saying in the beginning. And I think they're both pointing to the great events in Acts chapter 2. Now, we could say a lot more about Cornelius, but I think that's enough for our purposes here. So let's get back to our question, which we still haven't answered completely. What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we obey the gospel, what wonderful blessings from God come as a result of receiving that gift? Now, when we looked at what it meant for God's Spirit to be poured out on all flesh, we listed various blessings from God that I think are a part of that. There's certainly matters of opinion there. I listed the ones that I think are included in that great blessing and that great promise and that great prophecy. And when we read the entirety of the New Testament, I think we can identify some other blessings that are related in some way to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Lesson 14 handout that listed every single verse in the Bible that used the word Spirit to refer to the Holy Spirit? Take a look through there. I think you'll see some other blessings that we didn't list earlier that have to do with the Holy Spirit. The written word is one of those great blessings. We have the written word of God. Why? Because that's a blessing associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's completed, but the Holy Spirit inspired it. That's why we have it. Now, I've listed the blessings that I could find on the handout for Lesson 29, and if you didn't pick one of those up, they're in the back, and it's an important handout to have today. And you'll notice that handout has a word we don't often see on my handouts, worksheet. Hope you brought your pencils. Why is it called a worksheet? Because there are some blank spaces on there. I've circled a few answers to get us started, but I haven't circled everything. Now, the first column on the handout lists various blessings described in the Bible that are related in some way to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's in the first column. We've talked about some of them. Haven't talked about all of them yet. The second and the third columns, those show who it is who enjoys, or perhaps enjoyed, past tense, those blessings. And it also, the third column then shows for what time period those blessings are enjoyed or perhaps were enjoyed. So the second column is who, third column is when. For example, the blessing of the gospel, the blessing of the Bible, that can be enjoyed by everybody. Everybody. Available to everybody. In fact, people leave the kingdom of darkness and are translated into the kingdom of Christ. Why? By hearing the gospel, by reading the word and obeying it. That blessing of the gospel was available from Acts 2 onward. That was the first gospel sermon. The blessing of the completed word of God was available when it was completed, late in the first century, and from that time onward to the present day. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, also a great blessing. It occurred twice and only twice. Acts 2, Acts 10, both in the first century. That's who and that's when. The prophecies, the dreams, the visions, that's part of the prophecy in Joel. Now, some of those were enjoyed by first century Christians, apostles, Stephen, but they were also enjoyed by some first century unbelievers at the time. Saul saw a vision. Cornelius saw a vision. We know from Zechariah 13, verse 2 and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, that this blessing was only a first century blessing. We've talked about that already. The miraculous gifts given by an apostle when the apostle laid his hands on somebody, also a great blessing. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, at least from that verse, that that great blessing was only a first century blessing. And we know from Acts 8 and from Acts 19 that that blessing was only for those who had previously been baptized into Christ. That after that, and if an apostle laid his hands on that person, then that person could receive an additional blessing, miraculous gifts. Many did. The Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption, bears witness to God that we are children of God, intercedes with God on our behalf, serves as a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. We'll look later today at the verses for all of those blessings, but those are all straight out of the Word of God. I think those are all blessings that have been enjoyed by everyone in the church since the day the church was established, including up to the present day. And in fact, if you look at those blessings, some of them come with their own built-in time frame. And it doesn't say in the first century. It says, until we acquire our inheritance. It says, for the day of redemption. So I think those are still going on. Now, there may be a few disagreements in the church about some of the issues in the first three columns, but from my reading, I think most of us are in agreement about most of what's in the first three columns. I think the disagreements are likely focused on some of the things in the final two columns of my chart. That's why I've left some of those blank. Now, I'm going to tell you shortly how I'm going to fill them out, but you may fill them out differently, and that's perfectly fine, because I think we've got lots of matters of opinion in the final two columns here. So what's in the final two columns? Well, the fourth and fifth columns on the handout ask two questions about the blessing that we see in the first column. Was that blessing a blessing that was enjoyed as a result of God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh? We know that came with blessings. Was the blessing in the first column a blessing that came from that event? And the final column asks the same question, but about a different event. Was that blessing a blessing that was enjoyed as a result of someone being baptized into Christ and receiving the promised gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38? So we have a blessing, who it's for, when it was for. Is it a result of the prophecy of pouring out in Joel? Is it a result of the promise in Acts 2:38? That's our chart. Now, I suspect there's maybe only one box in the fourth column about which we all agree, and that's the box that asks whether the baptism with the Holy Spirit was a blessing that came from the pouring out. I think Jesus answered that for us in Acts 1, verse 5, so I think we got to circle that one. And some people, that's all they circle. And again, perfectly fine. Now, we might also all agree about the prophecies and dreams and visions, because that's specifically in the prophecy of Joel, but I'll let you fill that one out. As for the fifth column, I suspect we all agree that the first three boxes and the final box should not be circled, should not be included, that we get a no for those boxes. Why? Well, because the blessings that come from hearing the Word of God, either today from the Bible or back then through prophecies, visions, and dreams in the first century, that precedes salvation. That's what we hear and we obey. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's not something that comes after salvation. That's what we hear, and then we obey it and are saved. So I think we can agree that those should be circled, no. And I think that most of us in the church understand that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of Acts 2:38. Although that's certainly not what we hear from the denominations today. I think the disagreements in the church, and again, this comes from having read many, many articles and other materials, I think the disagreements in the church about the fifth column are centered on the blessings of the miraculous gifts and the blessings of what I'm going to call the non-miraculous gifts. We'll talk in a moment about what I mean by that term. The seal, the guarantee. And those disagreements, again, are okay. I think we are, for the most part, firmly in the realm of opinion when it comes to questions like that. But being in the realm of opinion, that means I can give you my opinion. What is my opinion? How did I circle? How did I fill out the chart? Fourth column, I would give everything a yes. Everything a yes in the fourth column. We've already talked about that. God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. When we open the New Testament, we see an explosion of the Spirit in all different ways. And I think all of that is involved in God's great promise to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. I've already explained why I would circle them all. And the fifth column, I would circle yes for both of the remaining boxes. Both of them. Well, why is that my opinion for the fifth column? You know, again, I've read a lot of articles, and the articles that I read, you mainly have one box here and one box there. They choose A or they choose B. This or that. Why am I choosing both? Why am I choosing both? Let me turn that question around. Why shouldn't I choose both? Why shouldn't I choose both? If we can show that both of these blessings are blessings that come through the Holy Spirit, or perhaps came through the Holy Spirit, depending on the time frame, after someone is baptized, then why not include them when I'm looking for blessings from the Holy Spirit that come after someone is baptized, which is what we're looking for? Why should I start by drawing lines through blessings from the Holy Spirit when I'm looking for blessings from the Holy Spirit? Now, yes, we may find that some of the blessings came at a specific time for a specific purpose and no longer come today. We may find that for some of these blessings. And I think we've already found it for some of the blessings. But does that mean it's true for all of them? So let's look at each of those blessings. And ask whether we should include it, but let's ask, why would we exclude it? Why would I draw a line through it? Let's start with the first blessing, miraculous gifts. And let's ask, well, why might we exclude that blessing from the blessings that come from the promised gift in Acts 2:38? Well, one reason we might exclude the miraculous gifts from the gift of the blessings that come from that gift was that the blessing in Acts 2:38 was promised to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. But those miraculous blessings, those miraculous gifts, were enjoyed only by some living in the first century and by no one living in a subsequent century. Is that reason enough to exclude them from the blessings that come from the promised gift in Acts 2:38? I think not. As long as we can find some blessings on the list that apply to all Christians for all time, then our time frame in Acts 2:39 is satisfied. Everyone whom the Lord God calls will receive this gift and will enjoy blessings from it. Does it say they'll all enjoy the same blessings? Doesn't say that. Promise is that we'll all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't see a promise here that we'll all receive exactly the same blessings after we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, if the concern is, well, that would mean God is showing partiality. Well, let's think about that for a second, because we know a bunch of first century Christians could do miracles, and we know we can't. That's not God showing partiality, is it? We know why they did miracles, to confirm the word. There's no partiality involved in that. If we include the miraculous gifts among these blessings, then we already know. We've already looked at the fact that some first century Christians received those blessings, but no one would receive those blessings today. None of us knows an apostle living today. You know, another reason we might exclude the miraculous gifts is that those gifts, even when they were not received immediately upon baptism. Instead, they were received later, if at all, through an additional requirement of having an apostle lay his hands on you. Is that reason enough to exclude them? I think not. And the reason is similar to what we just saw. As long as we can find some blessings enjoyed by all Christians for all time, then the great promise of Acts 2:39 is still satisfied. We're all still receiving blessings of some sort. But that would leave open the possibility that some Christians might have received additional blessings in the first century after satisfying some additional requirement in the first century. In fact, we know there are some additional requirements, don't we? Where in Acts 2:38 do we see believing in God? Where do we see confessing that Jesus is the Son of God? We know there are some additional requirements already. Perhaps some of the blessings had yet another additional requirement, having an apostle lay his hands on you. And so while some may have the opinion that those first century miraculous gifts should be struck off the list of blessings here associated with Acts 2:38, I'm not going to strike them off my list. I don't see any verse that requires me to strike them off my list. I think they can stay on the list as long as we recognize they were only blessings enjoyed in the first century, and they're not the only blessings. Well, what about those so-called miraculous blessings that Christians have through the Holy Spirit? Is there some reason we should exclude them and not have them on our list of blessings? Well, first, what do I mean by non-miraculous? There are a lot of ways we could attack that question, but I think the simplest answer may just be this. A non-miraculous blessing from the Holy Spirit is a blessing that I don't know I have unless God has told me that I have it. For example, I think the Bible tells me and tells us all that God has written His name on every single one of His faithful children. I think that's what it means when the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. We've been signed by God. What's my guarantee? Well, check the signature. I have been signed by God. He's written His name on me. Is that a blessing? Absolutely, it's a blessing. It's one of the greatest blessings ever. And God write His name on you? Say, this one's mine? How do I know I've received that tremendous blessing? How do I know it? Because God told me. That's how I know it. I can't see it. I can't feel it. But I know it. How do I know it? Because God told me I have it. God told me He wrote His name on me. That's how I know it. Oh, but you can't see it. There's a word, isn't there? When I believe in something I cannot see. Isn't that word faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. That's what I call a non-miraculous blessing. And our question here is whether there's some reason to draw a line through them. Say, nope, not going to be on my list. Well, why might we do that? Well, one reason to exclude the non-miraculous blessings might have been that, well, no one would have ever thought they would have gotten such a thing. When people thought about the Holy Spirit, they usually thought about miracles. And in fact, when we see the pouring out in Acts chapter 2, that's miraculous. So who would have expected to receive anything non-miraculous? Is that a reason to draw a line through it? I don't think so. Not for me. Well, first, is it really true that the pouring out in Acts chapter 2 involved only overt miraculous occurrences? Wasn't the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 also one of those blessings? Isn't that what they were hearing on that day, the first gospel sermon from Peter? That first gospel sermon is certainly on my list. But second, you know what? There were a lot of unexpected things happening in Acts chapter 2. I think Joel might have been surprised about what happened in Acts chapter 2. I think the angels might have been surprised about what happened in Acts chapter 2, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. And I know Peter was surprised later in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Joel 2 is a prophecy. And prophecies almost always tell us something new. And you know what? It may have been the case that some of those new things were not even possible prior to the cross. So they had to be new. Was God writing his name on people and giving them a guarantee of their inheritance before the cross? Another reason to exclude non-miraculous blessings from the gift of the Holy Spirit might be, well, we don't really know how they work. How are we sealed? How does the Holy Spirit intercede with us, intercede to God on our behalf when we pray? How is the Holy Spirit a guarantee of our inheritance? Is that a reason to exclude them? Because we don't really know how they work? No, I don't think that's a good reason. Why? Well, because if we go down that road, I don't think the non-miraculous gifts are going to be the only thing on the chopping block. Does anyone know how a miracle works? I don't think we're going to have anything left on our list if we go down that road. In short, I think there are some blessings from the gift of the Holy Spirit that all Christians have in common for all time. But I also think there are some blessings that came from the gift of the Holy Spirit that only first century Christians enjoyed before the Bible was completed. Well, let's focus on those non-miraculous blessings that I think we have today from the Holy Spirit. What are they? And why do I think we have them? Well, let's start with the second question first. I think we have blessings from the gift of the Holy Spirit today because I think we have been given the Holy Spirit today. And if I'm given the Holy Spirit, I know there's got to be blessings that come from that. We know there's got to be blessings from that, great blessings. And I think we've been given the Holy Spirit today in some way. I think there are a lot of verses that tell us that, and not just Acts 2:38. Luke 11:13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Acts 5:32, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Romans 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8, 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you whom you have from God? You are not your own. Galatians 3, verse 2, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? 2 Timothy 1, 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. 1 John 3, 24, by the Spirit whom God has given us. 1 John 4, 13, he has given us of his Spirit. That's why I think, my opinion, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit today. I'd also, of course, point to Acts 2:39 and all that I said before. But remember when we went over Acts 2:39 and I, at the end of all that discussion, I gave two or three reasons and I said, is that it? Are those my only reasons? And I said, no, they're not. We're going to see some more later. That's what we just saw. Some more. But what are those non-miraculous blessings that we enjoy from that great gift? We know if we're given a gift like that, we're going to have blessings. What are they? What are the blessings that we enjoy today? Not the blessings that people might have enjoyed back in the first century that may have included miraculous gifts. We know they did include miraculous gifts. But today, what are the blessings that we enjoy? Again, I find quite a few verses on that subject when I look through the verses on the handout for lesson 14 and read through it. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Is that a miracle? It is not. That is something, that's the Spirit talking to God the Father about what I'm praying. Do I feel it? No. Do I see it? No. Do I hear it? No. Do I know it's happening? Absolutely, I know it's happening. I just read it. And I have faith in God. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Did only first century people need a guarantee? I need a guarantee. Do I have one? I do. How do I know I have one? God just told me I have one. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it through the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what that tells me? That on the day of redemption, God's going to look down and see who has his name written on him. Is that a blessing that I need today? Absolutely it is. Do I have it? Absolutely I do. How do I know I have it? I just read it. God told me I have it. The Holy Spirit bears witness to God that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes with God on our behalf. The Holy Spirit communicates with God the Father about our prayers. The Holy Spirit operates as a guarantee of our inheritance. God writes his name on us. He sets his seal to us with the Holy Spirit. How long will God do that? Until we acquire possession of our inheritance, until the day of redemption. So where are we? Which is it? Is the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, or the blessings we receive from that gift, the miraculous gifts enjoyed by the first century Christians, or are those blessings these what I've called the non-miraculous gifts, the seal, the guarantee, the intercession? Which is it, A or B? My answer is yes, A and B. Why do we think we have to choose? Why do we think we have to choose? What is it about the great promise from Joel 2 that has us suddenly wanting to draw a line through the blessings from God? Is there something in the Bible that says those blessings could not have changed over time? That people in the first century might have had some additional blessings that we don't enjoy today? In fact, doesn't the Bible tell us they did? Didn't Zechariah tell us that? Didn't Paul tell us that? Does that mean the Holy Spirit not doing anything today? Zechariah says prophecy would cease. Does that mean everything ceased? We know the work of the Spirit changed. Did the work of the Spirit stop? Where's the verse saying the work of the Holy Spirit stopped? I can point to the verse that says it changed. I can't find a verse that says it stopped. So where are we? Here's where I am. I think God promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to all Christians for all time. And I think I have that gift today, and I enjoy blessings from that great gift. including God having written his name on me for the day of redemption, including having a guarantee of my inheritance until I acquire possession of it, including having the Holy Spirit intercede with God on my behalf when I'm praying and just don't quite know how to say it. And as for what it means to one who receives that great gift, I think some of those blessings were limited to the first century for a specific purpose and a specific time. But I think we still receive that great gift today when we obey the gospel of Christ. And I think we enjoy some non-miraculous gifts as a result, blessings as a result. So am I saying the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians in some way today? Yes, I am saying that. And I think that's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Are we no longer God's temple? But what do I mean when I say the Holy Spirit dwells in some way? Which way? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in all Christians for all time? Let me tell you, a great deal of ink has been spilled on that question. But perhaps we can simplify the issue by asking a related question, a question that should be really easy for us to answer. And then when we answer this really easy question, we'll be able to go back and answer the hard question. So here's the easy question. How does my own spirit dwell in me? I mean, that should be easy, right? I know it's happening. And that's something I experience 24 hours a day. Surely I can answer that question, right? I mean, that one should be a piece of cake. And then we can move to the harder question. Does that sound like a good plan? You know, it may sound like a good plan. It's an awful plan. It's a horrible plan. Why? Because no one knows how your own spirit dwells in you. No one knows that. No one knows that. James 2, verse 26 tells us the body apart from the spirit is dead. But how does that work? We don't know. As a Christian, I know my spirit is not just limited to my brain. I know that with absolute certainty because one day my brain will be in the ground and I will be with God. But how is my spirit related to my brain? Where is my spirit located? How does my spirit enter my body when I'm born? How does my spirit leave my body when I die? No one knows. And yet it's amazing to me how confident we sometimes are about how the God Spirit dwells in us. We don't even know how our own spirit dwells in us. And yes, I've read many of the arguments. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's not with you, or he's with you and not in you. He can't dwell in people because then he'd be divided up into pieces. He's only through the Word. He's in conjunction with the Word. He's separate and apart from the Word. And on and on and on and on. Here's my plan. When I can get up here and tell you how my own spirit dwells in me, then I'm going to move on to the harder question. But until then, I'm just not going to speculate. Instead, I'm going to accept what the Word of God tells me on that subject. And that is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in all Christians for all time and gives blessings to those Christians. And I'm just going to leave the how up to God. Verse 19. We're still in Acts chapter 2. It took us a while, but we made it to verse 19. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 2. We're still quoting the prophecy from Joel 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Wow. There are a lot of questions there. In those two verses, Peter is quoting Joel 2, 30 and 31. We've looked at those before, but when we looked at them before, we looked at them from solely an Old Testament perspective. Now, we're going to look at them again from a New Testament perspective. Is it going to take us 3 weeks to look at those verses like it did for the Holy Spirit? No. But we are going to take a little time. And as we said before, there are two events in these two verses, with the first event occurring before the second event. The first event is described as wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And the second event, which happens after the first event, that's what we're told, is described as the coming of the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day. And our question, of course, is what are those two events? How are they related to the events that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2? And we'll start there next week. Thank you very much for your attention.